Well, good morning to you. Good to see you here in the auditorium, those on the live stream, some who are here maybe for one of the baby dedications. And let me welcome you in. And as a family member, maybe church isn't part of what you do, and maybe you're kind of new to what's happening here, and we just want to welcome you as a newcomer and hope you feel comfortable and welcome here. Kind of our pattern is based on our value that we stand in awe of God's word, which we do, is that we just open the Bible and we teach and preach and listen through the word of God. And so right now we're in the book of Mark in the New Testament, the second part, the second half of the Bible. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, I came for a child dedication or something. And you're like, I wouldn't know the Bible upside down from right side up. That's okay. Welcome to you. And there's going to be words on the screen that will kind of, you can read through. You don't have to be fumbling through pages or whatever. So enjoy this. And we believe that God the Spirit works through his word and will teach us what he wants to from the pages of scripture. So that's where we're at, and we want to welcome you. So go ahead, and as Pastor Brent said, turn to Mark chapter 7. That's the chapter we're in. If you have your Bible and want to use it there, Mark chapter 7. And when you came in, did you use the hand sanitizer? Like, I'm not asking you, like, did you? And if not, you have to go use it. I'm just asking, did you, right? Because, man, isn't that like a part of our reality, hand sanitizer? It comes in like the normal dispenser, the little bottle, like maybe you have your own personal size you carry with you and you like that, or like the gallon jugs that we have here, right? Like, man. And hand sanitizer has become a part of our reality, has it not? At home, at work, where we shop, and yes, even at church. If you Google hand sanitizer, it's interesting. One of the things you find, one of the questions people ask is, can I make my own? Yes, you can. Some of you are like, you set up a hand sanitizer still at your house, right? And you're manufacturing it and selling it, maybe. Another question I saw when you Google hand sanitizer is, can hand sanitizer be used on my body? I didn't bother to look at that because I really don't want to know, but that's interesting. Hands are exposed, aren't they? Hands are exposed everywhere we go. And so it's kind of the low-hanging fruit of what gets cleaned. It's not like you can say, well, I'm going to leave my hands at home. You can't do that. Like, they're everywhere and they're out in front, hands. And so is it any wonder that they're an indicator of whether or not we're clean? I mean, it's a benchmark, isn't it? Like, wash your hands. The CDC says, you know, with hand sanitizer, there's nothing better than what? Good old soap and water. But our hands are just such an obvious part of what it means to be clean, especially in these days. And it's interesting because the Word of God puts physical and spiritual cleanliness in perspective. Did you know that? The Bible puts physical and spiritual cleansing in perspective. This is from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16:7. Says this, humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. This is Psalm 24:4. The psalmist writes, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. Kind of laying down what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart. And we want to talk about that from Mark 7 and look at several implications for truly clean hands and a pure heart. Let's consider that together. Several implications as Jesus teaches for what it means to have, spiritually speaking, clean hands and a pure heart. Here's two words you're going to see a lot in this chapter, okay? You could even circle them as we go through it. Hands and heart. This chapter actually moves from hands to heart to hands. That's how the chapter kind of flows, with those words really taking up a lot of the narrative. Give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. Several implications. In Mark chapters 3 and 4, we had a taste of Jesus' teaching. We're not going to go back there, but we had a little taste in those chapters of Jesus' teaching. It seems like a lot of Mark is like, Jesus went here, and he went here, and he went here, and this incident happened. And every now and then there's a section of teaching, and 3 and 4 gave us a little bit of that. Well, here in chapter 7, we find that there's a major transition to teaching. But it comes in the context of a confrontation. So you'll see there's a confrontation and then an extended teaching from Jesus. So follow along with me. Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they gathered around him. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands? He answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. He also said to them, you have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, that is an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things. Give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. What are the implications from this chapter on that? I think there's several. The first one is this. There are hands of tradition. That's the first thing we want to consider, hands of tradition. As I read 1 through 13 there, what stood out to you? Hands is mentioned a lot, the hands of tradition. Notice in verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes had come from Jerusalem. These are religious teachers, but in many ways they're kind of puffed up by their own rules and regulations that they've added to the law of God. And they go around kind of telling people what they should do. Doesn't that sound like the worst of a religious teacher? And so they talk about the hands of tradition. In chapter 3, verse 22, we read of scribes who had come down from Jerusalem. And we read the same thing here in verse 1. And what that means is kind of Jerusalem is the center of religious leadership and activity. And so what Jesus is doing as he travels around is garnering attention. And so these Pharisees and scribes, these religious teachers who are the authority, they make their way to where Jesus is to kind of find out what's going on here. So that's the context of the hands of tradition. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes talk about. Two things about the hands of tradition. Two things about, as it were, legalism or hypocrisy that we see here. It's often binding. Do you see that in this text? The hands of tradition, it's binding. It's almost as if they say, hey, as long as you're washing your hands, everything's okay. They're bound by human tradition, rules that they made up. And did you see how pervasive it was in verse 4? And by the way, Mark kind of explains Jewish customs because he's writing to a non-Jewish audience. Did you notice that? He said, here's what they do. They do a lot of things like this. They have these ceremonial cleanings. And because it's a non-Jewish reader that's reading this from Mark in the ancient audience, he kind of explains that to them. And it's interesting, these traditions were pervasive. In verse 4, it said they washed their cups, their pitchers, their kettles, and their dining couches. That must have been interesting. Like, I was with you from cups to pitchers to kettles, but dining couches? So the hands of tradition are very powerful, as Mark explains it. Did you notice some of the wording as Jesus challenges them? He says, you were abandoning the command of God and you hold your human tradition in verse 8. In verse 9, he says, you have invalidated God's command in order to set up your tradition. In verse 13, he says, you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. Look at verses 3 and 5. Do you see a phrase there that's similar? He talks about the tradition of the elders. You see that? Do you know what that was? The tradition of the elders was really a series of man-made laws, principles, and regulations that were added to God's law and then passed down from generation to generation and then compiled. And so there's this huge, as it were, metaphorical book of rules, and it's the hands of tradition, and the Pharisees and the scribes come along and they say to Jesus, hey, we noticed your guys, they don't wash their hands before they eat. We have a problem with that because they were bound. They were bound by these traditions. And it was all about the outward, about their hands. Jesus often challenged the tradition of the elders. If you know your way around the Bible at all, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? What does Jesus say there repeatedly? He says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You remember that when Jesus says that? You have heard it said. What is he challenging? Well, he was challenging the tradition of the elders, kind of that oral tradition that was just layer and layer of man-made rules. And Jesus constantly challenged that, even as he does so here. So the hands of tradition are obvious in the first 13 verses, and it's binding, but it's also blinding. It's binding and blinding. That's what legalism does to us. That's what hypocrisy does to us. Did you notice a little something there in verse 11 where Jesus refers to a word called Corban, which is loosely translated from the Old Testament, kind of an offering made to God. And what Corban was, it was a situation where someone could kind of be abdicated from taking care of their parents because they would say, hey, the money I have as a young person is Corban. In other words, it's dedicated to God. So then they would have to say to their parents, like, hey, mom and dad, you know, in your later years when I'm supposed to be taking care of you, I'm not going to have any money because it was all committed to God. Kids, don't get any ideas. But Jesus says, here's what you've done with that rule, which there were some good things about that rule, honestly. But here's the loophole. What a lot of people did is they said, well, the money I would use to help my family, my parents in their later years, it's Corban. It's an offering to God. And so I have to give it to God. Sorry, mom and dad. But at the same time, there was a loophole in that law where they could use that money for themselves. So the whole time they're saying, down the road, I can't help because this money is given to God. They're kind of using the money for themselves. And Jesus is like, that's hypocrisy. You're blinded by the hands of tradition. Clean hands and a pure heart. Do you see what he says there in verse 6 as he applies a verse from Isaiah to them? He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Friend at home or here today in the auditorium, I wonder, I've been asking myself this question this week. Where is the worst of your hypocrisy? This past week, what is the worst of your hypocrisy? Because sometimes in the pages of the Bible, it's kind of laid bare, like, yeah, what is up with that? And yet, reflect on your life this week as I reflect on my life this week. Where in my life is hypocrisy just the worst? As it were, I honor God with my lips, but my heart is far from him. One writer called this part of the text legalistic loopholism. Legalistic loopholism, and that's exactly what it is. Because we see the Pharisees, they are bound and they're blinded by their own hypocrisy. I wonder, in what ways are you practicing legalistic loopholism? Pretending to worship God while pursuing your own agenda. The hands of tradition. Notice, Jesus goes on to talk about the contrast. Verse 14, let's pick up the text. So Jesus kind of stops addressing these teachers, and he directs his attention to the crowd. 14, summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about that parable. He said to them, are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and it's eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. In contrast, Jesus says, you want to talk about the hands of tradition, I want to talk about the real source of the problem, which is a heart of defilement. As Jesus moves through the text, in a sense, he says to his disciples who don't understand, he says to them, don't confuse biology with theology. Don't confuse your stomach with your heart. As if defilement comes from the outside and not the inside. Listen, we know from the pages of the Word of God, it'd be several years before the disciples really understood what he was talking about here. They don't understand the implications, the broad implications of his statement. And that's why Mark kind of puts that parenthesis in there. Jesus declared all foods clean. It's not like at that moment he did, but he's moving that direction. Jesus' intentions are crystal clear. He says, no longer does food or an unwashed hand defile your relationship with God. Only an impure heart does. They were blinded and they were bound by the hands of tradition. And Jesus said, it's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's the defilement of your heart. It's things you can't fix. Things you can't fix. I can't fix this. Are you like me and you've worn glasses basically since you came out of the womb? Well, if you have, are you like me and you're like really good with super glue? Over the years, I've become just a pro with applying super glue. Because that's what happens when you own glasses, right? They break and you're like, I'm gonna fix them. But man, you can really get in trouble fast with super glue, can't you? Have you had the times with your glasses like where one of the stems broke off and you're like, all right, here's the plan. I want to keep it working, but I have to glue it. An hour later, this one works, this one's never going to work again. And you put the glasses on and you're like, they're like this now. And you're like, that's okay. It's not okay. You didn't fix it. Or how about the time where like the break on the glasses is maybe right on the top, right between the lens there. And you're like, all right, I'm gonna glue this, but I don't wanna get glue on the lens. An hour later, the right lens is completely fogged over, partially from super glue that's now on there for eternity, and partly scratches because you use like a Brillo pad to try to get it off, and that didn't work. So now you can only see out of your left eye. And the glasses are like this. I can't fix that. I remember when my daughter was little and she would come to me and has a doll and the head came off. Daddy, can you fix this? Yes. Broken dolls you can fix. What about a broken heart? And I don't just mean like she broke his heart, he broke her heart. I'm talking about that. But I'm talking about a broken heart. I'm talking about what Jesus is talking about, a heart that is defiled. You can't fix that. I can't fix my broken heart. It's the source of all my problems. And Jesus says, in contrast to these religious teachers who were blinded and bound by the hands of tradition, he said, the real problem is your heart of defilement. Did you see verses 21 to 23, the catalog of evils that he lists there? They can't be properly dealt with by a legalistic approach, and they're set out in a devastating fashion. You can't fix those things by washing your hands, metaphorically. This is Genesis 6:5, right before the great flood. Listen, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that, listen, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You can't fix that. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I can't fix my defiled heart. I need someone to fix it for me, and that's what Jesus does. And maybe you're here today, and as it were, you have a heart of stone. And on the outside, your lips are moving, and you look really good. But on the inside, you're defiled, you're broken, and you've never had Jesus Transform your heart. Only he can do that. Only he can take out a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's what you need if you don't know Jesus. It's not about the traditions of our hands. It's about the defilement of our heart that only Jesus can fix. So what does a fixed heart look like? What does a transformed heart look like? I'm glad you asked. Verse 24, he got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. You can't hide Jesus. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. A heart of defilement. When Jesus changes a heart, when a heart is transformed spiritually, what does that look like? It looks like this woman who demonstrates a heart of faith. For unknown reasons in the context, you can see Jesus left the borders of Israel, and he goes outside, as far as he's ever gone, actually, as a place of retreat, but he's soon found, and this woman comes to him. What of Jesus' words and actions here? Well, notice he acknowledges the Jewish and the non-Jewish divide, and that he was on a mission to the house of Israel. Matthew 15 tells us that Jesus specifically comes for the house of Israel, and he acknowledges that divide between Jew and non-Jew. But don't lose sight of the fact that his mission was to Israel, but for the world. Friend, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, we know that truth, that the mission of Jesus was to Israel, but it was for the world. So we don't want to lose sight of that. And so Jesus honors the faith of this Gentile woman. Now, last week, do you remember what we said? That Jesus asks hard questions. Remember that? Jesus asks hard questions. He asks hard things. Look at his comment in verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That's a hard statement from Jesus, because something he's doing here is he's likely, at one level, acknowledging with irony the cultural stereotypes of the day. That between the Jew and the non-Jew, compared to a person, the non-Jew was a dog. And so Jesus kind of acknowledges that stereotype with the woman and says to her, shouldn't the food go to the children and not to the dogs? And Jesus, he asks hard questions. Sometimes he says hard things. And in that, there is probably some irony as he acknowledges that cultural stereotype. It might be like this. As you know, some of you, I'm not a native Iowan. I'm from Pennsylvania. I'm new to Iowa. I've been here about a year and a half, but I'm really starting to like it. The people are nicer than the people in Pennsylvania. I like your restaurants. I'm enjoying it. But what if I wanted, maybe you're a native Iowan, what if I wanted to find out how much you like Iowa? And so I come to you with some Iowa stereotype, because I want to see how you're going to react. Like, I don't really think this, but I want to see how you're going to react. So I say to you, native Iowan, yeah, Iowa's just a bunch of cornfields. Some of you are like, yeah, I know. I hate Iowa too. And you're like this, you know, sad person. Like, why did I not move out of here? I should have moved to Pennsylvania too. And I'm like, oh, I see. Some of you, the hair goes up on the back of your neck, and you're like, how dare you? You Pennsylvania hillbilly. Why don't you go back to where you came from if you don't like Iowa? See what I've done there? I mean, that's kind of strong, but I do think there's a sense in which Jesus, he speaks to this woman, ironically, to the cultural stereotype of the day. In some ways, to say, what kind of faith do you have? Jesus asks hard questions. Sometimes he says hard things. But we also said this last week, Jesus loves what? He loves bold responses. Remember that? Well, this woman who came with a heart of humble belief, she responds with boldness. Look what she says in verse 28, but she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." By the way, isn't it interesting that her heart is humbled to believe? Because the first part of the text, what? The quote unquote clean religious authorities, they didn't believe. But here's an unclean quote unquote Gentile woman, and she believes. Very interesting. And she comes to Jesus with a heart of humility. She knew who she was. One writer frames her conversation with Jesus like this. It's as if she's saying to Jesus, "Listen, I know I have no claim on the sweetness of your grace. But in the overflow of mercy and grace that comes from the hand of God, though she should be satisfied with crumbs, Jesus is not satisfied with just giving her crumbs." What does a transformed heart look like? It looks like a heart of faith, a heart of humble belief. A person of faith. Have you heard that term? Did you know there's a Wikipedia page for person of faith? And it's kind of this nebulous, well, a person of faith is this, and it's kind of like everybody's a person of faith. This woman is a person of faith in Jesus Christ, and if you know and follow Jesus, that looks a certain way. We can't just be satisfied with person of faith. This woman's faith is a heart of humble belief. She comes to Jesus with that, and it's obvious, and it's active. And she says, "Jesus, I have no claim on the sweetness of your grace." And yet Jesus looks at her and says, "Though you might be satisfied with crumbs, I'm not satisfied to give you just crumbs." That's what Jesus has done to us and for us, with a heart of defilement that we can't fix. The woman comes to him with no reason to have a heart of faith and demonstrates it to him. Come to Jesus with a heart of humble faith that is obvious and active. Clean hands, pure heart. So a heart of defilement is exposed in the hands of tradition, and the hands of Jesus are at work in a heart of faith. Look at the end of the story. Again, this is verse 31. Leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. Through the region of Decapolis, they brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed him. You can't hide Jesus. They were extremely astonished and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." From hands to hearts, to hearts to hands. Here we see the hands of Jesus, the healing hands of Jesus. Do you see how the story has kind of gone 180 degrees? Because we went from the dead tradition of unclean hands touching bread to Jesus, who is the bread of life, touching what is unclean and making it new. The story started with the Pharisees and scribes saying, "Listen, the hands of tradition is what matters. Don't let your hands be unclean. You need to wash them." The story ends with Jesus, who's the bread of life, touching a man who is unclean and making him new. Isaiah 35 is fulfilled partially in this text, where Isaiah writes, "The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." There are a lot of interesting things in this healing. The fact that Jesus goes and takes the man alone, the fact that Jesus spits, the fact that Jesus cries out to the Father and sighs. But to me, the most interesting thing is the thing we want to end with. Look at verse 37. It says, the people there were extremely astonished, and they said what? "He has done everything well." Jesus does all things well. This is what happened at creation. God saw everything was good. At the baptism of Jesus, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus does all things well. Followers of Jesus Christ, listen, the same God who is manifest in Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, touching this man, is the same God who saved you. What happened there is the same thing that happens to every Christian when Jesus cleanses our heart and brings us to life spiritually. Do you believe Jesus does all things well? Even when Jesus works in ways that we don't understand. Even when we don't like it. Even when we can't make sense of our life or our world or our circumstances. Jesus does all things well. The hands of Jesus. He does all things well. So, friend, for us, with clean hands and a pure heart, let us worship a Savior who does all things well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just so much that we need from this story. In this group at home today, where do we find ourselves? Lord, we find ourselves as scribes and Pharisees who care more about the tradition of our hands and what's on the outside. God, may you speak into that heart of hypocrisy today. What is the worst of our hypocrisy? Lord, by your Spirit, convict us of that. Lord, reach to the heart of defilement. Father, if there's someone here at Keystone, someone home watching, who needs a heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh, we can't fix that. Only you can. So Lord, do that work. Keep doing that work at Keystone. Lord, we pray that we would be like this incredible Gentile woman who knew who she was and humbled herself in faith and belief before you. We want to be that person. So God, do that work for the first time. Do that work every time. Help us to know that clean hands and a pure heart means we understand that it's from the inside out, that God, you want to do a work in our heart with the hands of healing that you demonstrated. So God, whatever that is you need to do in our hearts today, we pray you would do it. Lord, we thank you for the power that we have in Christ, in his name.